What are some of your favorite Christmas memories? What are the ones that you always say, oh, that Christmas, or that Christmas Eve, I remember that? Are there some in the memory bank still? For me, I was about 6 or 7. We lived in Pittsburgh at the time, and it snowed. And in Pittsburgh, snow is not like snow here, that's ice that's turned white. It was snow. It was really snow and packed deep. That was a good memory. In later years, after Catherine and I got married, we served in some places that had 11 o'clock Christmas Eve services. And we lived close enough to the church that we would walk home afterwards. So we'd leave the church 12 or 12:15 or 12:30 and walk home 10, 15 minutes. And then, so it was just this wonderful, not many people are out. it's safe. And we'd walk home, we'd open the presents, and then get to sleep in late, or relatively late Christmas morning, because all the presents had been opened. Another favorite memory for me is a Charlie Brown Christmas. I don't get Frosty. I just don't get that. Why is that a Christmas special? I don't get it. I don't really go for Rudolph either, but Charlie Brown I like. And you know, as a preacher, you would guess that. They say that even when it first came out, they said they didn't want to do it. The national networks didn't want to do it. Having some kid, even a cartoon character, read scripture on national TV, even in 1964, didn't sound like a good idea. But it was. Linus read the scriptures that we read tonight. It's interesting to look at those scriptures and try and think, well, what's going on here? What is Luke doing by telling the story this way? He starts with Augustus, the emperor who can do whatever he wants, who has great power and is able to manipulate things so that Jesus ends up being born in Bethlehem. Probably would have been born in Nazareth if it weren't for Augustus. And I think part of what Luke is doing here is he's bringing Augustus into the story. And I think he's contrasting Jesus and Augustus. Augustus was the one with real power, everybody would have said. Augustus was the one who was honored. Augustus is the one who is treated like a god. They have inscriptions, ancient inscriptions, and Suetonius tells some stories. Let me read some of those inscriptions. Providence has brought into the world Augustus and filled him with a hero's soul for the benefit of mankind. A savior for us and our descendants, he will make wars to cease and order all things well. The epiphany of Caesar has brought to fulfillment past hopes and dreams. Those are the kinds of words we would speak about Jesus today as Christians. Another inscription. Everything was deteriorating and changing into misfortune, but Augustus has set it right and gave the whole world another appearance. The birthday of the god was the beginning of the good news to the world on his account. Augustus is the one that everybody would have said has power. Augustus was the one who could get things done. I've heard of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, but in many ways it was the Pax Augustus that Caesar Augustus was given credit for bringing peace to the ancient world, to the Roman Empire. He's the one who seems to have all the power. Suetonius has him, quotes people who would say to him, it's through you we have our lives, it's through you we sail the seas, it's through you we've received our fortune and our liberty. They treated him like a god. And Augustus has all this going for him. Augustus has all this clear power. And now Luke brings on to the scene Jesus. Now in chapter 1, Jesus gets high praise. When the angel goes to Mary and tells her that she's going to conceive a child through the Holy Spirit, and she's to name him Jesus, the angel goes on to say, he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Those are glorious things to say about a child that hasn't even been born yet. But when the child is born, the impression is very different. The birth is not even ordinary, it's less than ordinary. In some ways, it's embarrassing. Jesus is born in a barn. When I was a kid, I always wondered, why do they call it a manger? What's a manger? I always thought, why don't they call it a crib? Isn't it a crib? No, it's a feeding trough. Manger is a feeding trough for animals. It doesn't hold children. It holds wheat or barley or oats or straw for animals to eat from. Preachers have, you probably don't know this, but preachers have cartoon books. There's a niche market there. And in one of those cartoons, it has people asking the disciples, why doesn't your master wash his hands before he eats? What, was he born in a barn? Yeah, he was. And the contrast between Augustus and his power and his influence and the easily recognized power that he had in Jesus is strange. The contrast is so great. The angel says he's going to be great, but it doesn't look great. And I think part of what Luke is saying in this story is that God's ways are strange. We really shouldn't be surprised, because God does strange things in the Old Testament too. He chooses Abraham and Sarah, people who have been trying for 50 years to have kids and aren't successful. That's not who you would invest in for descendants and to change the world and heal and redeem the world. But he chose them. He didn't choose the Romans. He didn't choose a great nation like the Babylonians or Assyrians or Egyptians. He chooses the Jews. Isaiah gives you a hint of that. It's throughout the scriptures, but Isaiah gives you a hint. Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with those who are contrite and humble in spirit. Do you see that? You would think the high and holy one would, you know, he's happy in eternity. He's happy in heaven. He's happy in the glory of heaven. But where else? Not with the powerful, not with the rich, not with the successful, but with the contrite and humble in spirit. That's strange. You wouldn't expect a powerful God to go for the weak, and yet he does. Paul understood that clearly. He's writing to the Philippians, and they're having problems. They're not getting along well, and Paul gives them advice. And he says, what you need to have is a mind like the mind of Christ. And then he explains it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is saying, guys, if we want to be the church God wants us to be, We need to have the attitude that Christ had, and it was an attitude of humility, a willingness to surrender and give up for the sake of others. Wouldn't you think that's strange for God to have that attitude, that mind? God's ways are strange. I haven't heard it this year. I'm told that in some of the curriculum that some of the Sunday school classes have, the music is in there. For Him wrote a song. It's my favorite modern Christmas carol, Christmas song. And in it, they tell the story from Joseph's point of view, what he was going through, what he was thinking. I'm sure he must have been surprised where this road had taken him, because never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing in the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message of the angel come alive. And Joseph said, "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here in this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. But I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this is such a strange way to save the world. It is a strange way. The God of the Bible does strange things." But what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us here today that God, when the great and glorious God condescended to become a human being, he came in an ordinary place, in a less than ordinary place, as an infant, fragile and helpless, a child who would grow up to die for the people he created. Frederick Buechner, a Presbyterian minister, says, "If God shows up in a stable, in a manger, then you can't depend on him again. You can't figure him out anymore. Because you will never know where he might show up, what he might condescend to do in his wild desire to reach people." God's ways are strange. And that means something to us. It meant something to Al Masters. Bruce Thielman tells a story of, true story of Al Masters and what God's strange ways led him to do. Al married, had a small child, owned a business. A few weeks before Christmas, a 15-year-old boy was driving a car, didn't have a license to do it, shouldn't have been doing it, and he hit and killed Al's son. And you can imagine the sorrow and then the anger and the rage that he felt. And he wanted the book thrown at this 15-year-old boy. Even though he was a juvenile, he wanted revenge. He wanted to make that boy pay for such a reckless act that cost him so much. On Christmas Eve, his wife convinced him to go to church. And that Christmas Eve, he heard of the Word of God becoming human. And Thielman says he realized that he was one of the ungood, and he began to weep. And he determined the next day, Christmas, to find out about that boy, the boy who had killed his son. And he found out that the boy lived in a broken home, lived with his mom, who was an alcoholic. He arranged to meet the family. and invited the boy to a job in his shop, to work with him in his shop, and eventually invited him to live in his home. Is that not strange? That's an amen. That boy grew up and would say, if you asked him, "Al Masters is the most saintly man I know." Thielman says that's what a saint is, an ungood person who does good things to other ungood people, because God came in to save an ungood world. God's ways are strange. But there's something, if that's true, there's something left on the table here. And it's a question. And I'm not sure it's a question you want to pick up. You may want to leave it on the table. But it's a very clear question. If God's ways are strange, and Jesus lived the life he did, if God's ways are strange, and he asked Al Masters to love like that, what will he ask you to do? What will he ask me to do? You may not want to answer that question. But if you do, you may find that you are doing strange things. And you may find that you are blessed. Amen.